James chapter 1, and we'll read verses 16 down through 18. And I invite you to stand at the reading of God's Word. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have this morning to gather around your word. Lord, our heart's desire is to make much of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've done that this morning so far with our singing. Lord, our hearts are dancing within us as we think about the price that your Son paid for each one of our sins. Lord, we bless your name. You alone are worthy of our worship. You alone are worthy of our praise. And we ask this morning that you meet with us here in this place as we open up your word, and that you send your Holy Spirit to teach us. Be our guide. Impress our hearts just what you have for us this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross of your dear Son, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. What a privilege it is for us this morning to celebrate all the faithful years of shepherding of Pastor Robert and Sister Frankie that they provided for our church. I thank God for sharing them with us. They have both ministered faithfully to the Church of Jesus Christ everywhere they have been, and it has been a tremendous loss for our family and for our church family. I'm also very thankful for that God's grace has sustained us, our family and our church family, during this time. And I cannot speak for each one of you, but I can speak for myself, and I know for my family that this has been a time of healing for us. But we know that the scar of this loss will never fade on this side of eternity. But as we begin to heal and we focus on God and his word, we begin to exchange beauty for ashes, strength for fear, gladness for mourning, and peace for despair. I also want to thank you, church family, for honoring Sister Frankie this morning. Many times the life of the pastor's wife can be even more difficult than that of the pastor, because she is holding him up, encouraging him day in and day out. And you've handled it with grace and dignity. And I had a second row seat, so I can honestly attest to that. So thank you, church, for honoring him by honoring her. I am constantly amazed at the providence of God, how he's always working in our lives for his good and for our good and his glory. As we honor Pastor Robert and Frankie this morning, I couldn't have picked a better passage to preach from than James chapter 1, verse 18. If you had the opportunity to sit in on one or two at the most weeks of under Pastor Robert's preaching, you would have quickly picked up on the fact that the sovereignty of God and the doctrines of grace was his favorite thing to preach on. The main reason that this was the case is that he was totally committed to God's word, and he had a strong conviction that he must be true to God's word. I can hear him saying it now. It's everywhere you look. Keep your finger on the text. The other reason I believe that he was so passionate to preach the doctrines of grace was, even though he was a man of impeccable character, he never got over the fact that he was a sinner saved by the grace of God. That grace was the sustaining force in his life, because God's word was the sustaining force in his life. He was my spiritual mentor. He was more than that. He was my spiritual father. He brought me along in the truth. His convictions became my convictions. And the more I studied God's word, the more I kept my finger on the text, I realized it wasn't Pastor Robert's message, it was God's message. I'm going to do my best to try to fill some big shoes, and I have to admit from the beginning, in my mind, it's like a 2-year-old standing in his father's cowboy boots. I've got some big shoes to fill. I have little confidence in my own ability, but I have complete and utter confidence in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." It's my prayer this morning that even though this human instrument is weak, that God's grace would shine forth clear and bright. The title of our sermon today is Remember Your Name. Remember your name. That's a phrase that Heidi and I have told our kids as they're growing up before we send them off into a place where we think they're going to face temptation. We tell them, remember your name. And sometimes we follow that up with remember who you are and remember whose you are. Those three little words speak volumes, don't they? There's a small part of that phrase that means remember you're a Rutledge. Don't do anything to dishonor yourself, your first name, and don't do anything to dishonor your last name, us. But the bigger, more significant meaning fits right into the context of our passage this morning. What we're really trying to tell our kids before we send them out is what I really want to get across to you this morning. And it fits right into where we've been, and it fits right into where we're going in the first chapter of the book of James. Starting in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." I told you there were volumes in those three little words, remember your name. And the first part of verse 18, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." Remember your name means remember when you are tried and tempted and tested, don't listen to your friends tempting you, pressuring you to do things that you know are not right. Don't listen to your remaining flesh saying, God made me this way. He must be okay with it. Don't be deceived. Good and perfect gifts that come down from the Father of lights are just that, good and perfect. We are saying, if you know him, you must remember of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. It's a call to remember how it is that you have been born again. Born again? What does that even mean, born again? Well, let's see how our Lord Jesus explained it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. As you're turning there, I just want to recommend a show to you, and I don't normally do this, but there's a show called The Chosen. We watched the first season, Heidi and I did, and it is a very good depiction of the Bible. There are some liberties the creator has taken, but it really adds some personality in between it adds personality to some of the characters that's not in the Bible, but he remains true to the consistent message of the Bible. As I was preparing and reading this again, I couldn't get over the story of Nicodemus, because Nicodemus is in there, and it really helped me. I encourage you, read it, or if you would like to watch it, do so, but watch it with your Bible open and make sure what they're saying is correct with what God's word is saying. Don't take my word for it. Keep your Bible open as you watch it and report back to me if you feel like I'm erring on my recommendation. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to them, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Born again. Born of the Spirit. Let's be honest. This is mysterious, isn't it? This is a hard concept for our finite minds to grasp. It's hard for us to understand. We like to think and act in terms of, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. No, you won't. How many times have you tried and failed? We used to have a neighbor that we would invite to church, and her response was quickly, oh, I'll come when I quit smoking. That's many of our stories, isn't it? We keep trying and trying the bootstrap model. I'm really going to turn over a new leaf this time. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to quit this or stop doing that. And then I'll make myself presentable to God. Let me tell you this morning, from the bottom of my heart, that's an impossibility. You will never be able to make yourself presentable to God. Your best effort is nothing more than putting lipstick on a pig or putting perfume on dead man's bones. When we do that, were doing just what Nicodemus is suggesting of trying to enter his mother's womb a second time. Even if it could happen, it wouldn't help. Can you explain the wind? Where it comes from? Where it's going? There's no denying its effect. We can feel it. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Just as we don't have any control over the wind, we don't have any control over the Spirit of God. We don't have any control, but we do recognize when the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and in our lives. So when James says, of his own will he brought us forth, he is recognizing the simple but mysterious fact that it wasn't my will and it wasn't your will that caused us to be born again. It was his will. And that should be a great comfort for us. People want to get mad at that fact. That's a comforting fact for us that understand it. Why is it? Because if you're like me, and I think you probably are, there's days, and my wife can testify to this, and I love her more than any other human being, there's days that I don't act like I don't love her. Maybe that's a little harsh. Maybe there's small moments in an ever-decreasing amount of days that I don't act like I don't love her. But with him, there is no shadow or variation due to change. With him, there's no bad days. There's no waking up on the wrong side of the bed. There's no saying things he wished he hadn't said. Absolute, complete perfection. Jesus, listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Verse 37 now, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. So, it's the Father's will that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So how do we believe? Back to James 1:18, we believe because he brings us forth by the word of truth. By the word of truth. How does he bring us forth by his own will? By the word of truth. God regenerates sinners through the power of his word. If you are here this morning and you are clinging to that one time when you were a child and you walked down the aisle, or that one time when the preacher stood up and said, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'll just raise your little hand, if that's what you're claiming to, if that's what you're holding on to, and ever since that time, you've lived like you've had a license to sin. And you're thinking here this morning, oh, me and God are good, because I walked down the aisle when I was 12. Or back when I was 14, who are you to judge me anyway? I can do what I want, when I want, and with whoever I want. If that's your attitude this morning, I propose to you there's two options to where your heart truly is. One, you're a baby Christian, and I'm here this morning to tell you it's time to be weaned. Paul told Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. It's time to grow up. It's time to stop ruining your supper with junk. What does that mean? Well, we were all told by our parents, hopefully, before dinner, when you're in there snacking on cake from last night, that you're going to ruin your dinner. You're going to ruin your dinner. Well, now, as an adult, there are times when my self-control doesn't allow me to not eat last night's cake before dinner, and my favorite thing to eat for dinner is fried chicken. And I'll eat some cake, and then guess what? Dinner comes around, and I'm not hungry anymore. I've ruined my dinner. Do you see the picture there? Those of us that are truly Christians, we're ruining our dinner with a bunch of junk. God's word we should be feasting upon. But we don't have an appetite for God's word because we're consuming a lot of junk. We're eating junk, we're drinking junk, we're watching junk, and we're listening to junk. It's time to grow up. Option two is that you never knew him in the first place. I don't know your heart, but God does. Maybe you made an emotional decision that took no roots in your heart, like in the parable of the sower, that seed that fell among the rocks and the thorns. What about the rest of us? Well, the rest of us know we're wretched. Yes, we're growing in godliness. Yes, we're more holy now than we used to be. Yes, we're being controlled by the Holy Spirit and exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But just like we said last week, as long as we're still here on this earth, we're dragging around dead man's bones. If you weren't here last week, what that means is the Apostle Paul, when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's the picture that he paints of the remaining sin in each one of us. 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." If you know him, God's word is at work in your heart. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 say, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed." If I make the decision, if you make the decision, that's perishable seed. "Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." How? Through the living and abiding word of God. And Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Sanctify means to be set apart for a particular use. I don't want to mince words this morning. I want to be extremely clear what God's word is telling us. Salvation from beginning to end is entirely the work of the sovereign God. We plant the seeds, other people may water it, but only God can make it grow. He causes His Word, the Word of truth, to be preached and come alive in our hearts. I can't explain to you all of the details, all the intricacies of that, any better than I can explain to you the wind. But I can tell you that this is the consistent message of all of the Holy Scriptures. James 1:18 tells us the particular use that we were set apart for, if you return to that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The 12 tribes, that's who this letter is addressed to, the 12 tribes of Israel, they would have related this expression of the first fruits to the first and best harvested crops that God expected as an offering per the law. They understood that. It's harder for us to understand that because we're new covenant believers. Giving God that initial crop was an act of faith that He would fulfill His promise of a full harvest to come. It takes faith, doesn't it? If your livelihood is crops, you've been planting the seeds, you've been weeding around the crops after they come up, you've been watering, they finally produce fruit. You go out there each day, are there any tomatoes yet? Are there any tomatoes yet? Finally, there's tomatoes, and you take them off the vine. That's your livelihood, and you offer it to God as an offering, as a sacrifice of knowing that He's going to bless you, that He's going to make more grow. In the same way, Christians are the first evidence of God's new creation that is to come and enjoy presently in their new life a foretaste of future glory. That's the picture that He's painting there. We're the first evidence of God's new creation that is to come and enjoy presently in our new life a foretaste of future glory. How's that working for you? If you're a Christian, God has set you apart from the rest of the world for a specific purpose, for the specific purpose of saving you from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And that is just a foretaste of glory divine. My mind immediately went to Blessed Assurance, that hymn that we love to sing. Listen, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. James keeps telling us over and over and over again that it is not going to be easy, but it is going to be worth it. He's giving us practical instructions on how it is possible. And it's so practical, it fits into each of our daily lives. Listen to how the Apostle Paul put it in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together as in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, listen to this part, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we all know we're seeing it right before our eyes. Things are going from bad to worse. Deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You want to know how to live a good our Christian lives in today's evil world? Here's instructions straight from God's word. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. What are the sacred writings? That Bible. That Bible that hopefully you dusted off. Hopefully you didn't have to dust off this morning before you came to church. Those sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. On almost every page of Scripture, we see men and women sin. We also see men and women suffer. What was accomplished on the cross is the solution to sin and suffering. We've mentioned Job several times in our study so far in the book of James. And I think it's important to point out that Job and Job's wife and Job's friends didn't understand the origin and cause of his suffering. In the end, Job humbles himself before God without understanding God's providence. Most of the time, we will not know for sure the origin or the purpose of our trials and our tribulations, but the consistent message for us in the book of James so far is how we are able to bear our suffering and overcome evil. And that is by remembering who we are and whose we are. That we should be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. That's God showing us off to creation. Not because of good in us, but because of what his Son has done for us. Remember who we are. Remember whose we are. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had this morning to open up your word. I pray that it would find fertile soils in the heart of your people. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would blow and warm the hearts of those that don't know you, and they would come to know you in a saving way. Lord, we thank you that we can gather around your word, and we pray that you would bless each one here this week with your word of truth, that we may grow up thereby. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.